Well, it's week one of a four-part sermon series on prayer, and we are making this series very practical. Each week, we will say how to pray, and then we fill in the blank. And this week, we're going to talk about how to pray when you're in pain, when you're in pain. The thing about pain is it really clouds one's perspective. You really don't think straight, and it's hard to be wise and in pain at the same time. One man who you might be familiar with, Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, who started a nonprofit that really brings support and aid to the poorest countries around the world. He's just an incredible leader. Franklin Graham actually had a moment in his life where he was in so much pain in his 20s that he contemplated taking his own life. He had been running away from God. Now, this is the son of the famous evangelist, Billy Graham, but he had been turning away from what he was taught, and even though he knew the Lord, he was just resisting, and he was riding a motorcycle and doing drugs and rebelling and living hard, and he found himself one day, as the story goes, in a hotel room, seriously thinking about taking his own life. Now, the thing about growing up in Billy Graham's home was there's a few rules associated. One of the rules is Billy and Ruth had their kids memorize the entire chapter 8 of Romans, the letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 8. Now, that's a big, rich chapter of Scripture. Look at it when you get home. Imagine having to memorize the whole thing. And so before he took his own life, the thought came to him, what if I just recite Romans 8? Could this pull me back? He tried, and he couldn't remember Romans 8. It had been a while since he's worked on that memory verse. And so he thought, well, the Gideons, right? The Gideons always come through. They put those Bibles in the nightstand. So he reaches up. He's on the floor. He reaches up, opens a drawer, and there's nothing. The Gideons missed that room. Back with his suicidal thoughts, he thought to himself, I'm going to try this one more time. And he perfectly recited all of Romans 8, and it brought him back. He didn't take his life, and really that was a turning point in his life, and he went on to bring help and hope in the gospel and tangible food to many, many, many thousands of people. Samaritan's Purse Ministry was born, and his life was changed forever. There is an acknowledgement among the wisest people on earth that when you're in pain, you're not thinking straight, isn't it? Isn't it true? And it's hard to know how to navigate. And so today we are actually going to go to that scripture, Romans 8, part of it, not the whole chapter, and we're going to look at how we pray in pain. So if you turn your attention to the screen, we're going to look here at Romans 8. This is what the Apostle Paul has to say. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. The Apostle Paul's writing to people who are suffering. He's suffering, and he says all of it, it's not even worth comparing to what's coming. For all creation, Paul writes, is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, the futility or frustration, some translations will read, it's sin. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of what? Childbirth. Right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he's promised to us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. This is God's word. We can end there. We'll get back to the rest in a bit. But if you're taking notes, what I want us to see right off the bat is not a cheery thought, but a realistic one. The whole world, Paul is saying, is groaning in pain, right? And it's just true. It's the most accurate indicator of reality. We're all groaning in pain. The whole creation, nothing seems to work as it should. The weather doesn't work right. Our bodies don't work right. Our plans don't turn out right. Our New Year's resolutions don't go right. It's all subject to futility and frustration. The curse of sin has entered in the world. And he uses a metaphor, and the metaphor is something I'm a little hesitant to wade into. It's childbirth, right? And smart husbands, they don't bring that up in a sermon, right? You know, because I watched my wife give birth 3 times, right? And for me to start using that metaphor, I might dangerously stray into that area where Erica could be like, oh, was that hard for you, Mike? Was that so painful? Is that such a good metaphor to use? I bet you just totally get it, right? Because you had to hand me ice chips and you had to hold my hand. Are you kidding me? Maybe it reminds you of this little meme here. 12 hours of labor. I'm going to hear about this for the rest of my life. Ladies, raise your hand if you had a painful childbirth, if you had childbirth. Raise your hand if your childbirth was not painful. No hands. Right. So Paul is single, and so I think that's why he gets away with this metaphor, and maybe that's why he's single. I don't know. But he is saying nothing less than the pain you're experiencing, the whole world is experiencing right now in waves, it's very similar to childbirth. There's pain, but it's pain with a purpose, you see. It's moving towards something that when that something is birthed and when it's fully and finally realized, the pain not only will be gone and will fade, it won't even be comparable to the glory and the goodness that is being brought out of the pain. That is very good news when we face a world full of intense, chronic pain. So Paul starts by saying the whole world's in pain. That's in verse 20 and verse 22. The whole creation is groaning in pain. And then he works from the larger to the lesser, and he says people everywhere are groaning in pain. Romans 8:23, we groan inwardly waiting for adoption and redemption. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. Now, specifically, Paul is saying those who have the first fruits. It's a way of saying those who have trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, who are followers of Jesus. But we can say safely people everywhere are groaning in pain. But the question is, are you groaning in pain that has a purpose? Or are you just groaning in pain? For those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, who are letting Christ lead their life, our pain is purposeful. It actually will end in something, much like labor. Now, he describes that in an interesting way. He says, we're groaning inwardly, and we've done this, right? But we're waiting eagerly. Now, the Greek, the language that this New Testament is written in, the word for waiting eagerly is interesting. It kind of paints a picture of someone with an outstretched neck. This is what it's getting you to visualize. So we're groaning inwardly, but we're leaning out in intent. Anticipation of something. We're waiting with outstretched anticipation. What an interesting way to go through life. You're acknowledging pain, but at the same time, you're anticipating God's purposes. You're anticipating what is coming forward. You're not wasting your pain. What kind of pain are you experiencing now? Just do an inventory in your last week. How many of you had lower back pain? Yeah, I've got a little lower back pain. How many of you have had any other physical pain? On a scale of, I don't know, what is the pain scale? We've got doctors here. Is it 1 to 10? Who's above a 5? Yeah? Any 8s out there? Yeah. Any chronic pain? Like it's not just isolated, it just keeps going? Yeah, we see hands here. So you have physical pain, and then what about emotional pain? Psychological pain. Who hasn't experienced that? There's deep tissue pain. I've Googled it. There's even something called bone pain. That sounds terrible. But the pain of childbirth, I think that takes the cake because it's just this acute, and again, observation, not experience, acute pain coming in waves. And the description that I've heard from women, it's like your insides are twisting and it feels akin to being stabbed in the stomach at the same time. Wow, that sounds terrible. People everywhere are groaning in pain, but the question is, in our groaning, are we anticipating and trusting in God, or are we just groaning? In my experience, there is a type of pain that over time becomes quite manageable. It's the type of pain that results in something. When I go to the gym, which I haven't gone lately very often, but theoretically, when I go to the gym and I experience pain, I don't mind it that much, really. Why? Because I know it's doing something for my good, for my good. It's going to make me stronger. It's going to make me live longer. It's going to make me enjoy life more. Even if the muscles are being torn apart, they'll be rebuilt stronger. But when I experience pain that seems futile, that has no purpose, that's when it's hard. Now, what we need to understand with this point that Paul's making, that people everywhere are groaning in pain, is this. For Christians, those who trust in Christ, we're still going to experience pain. Did you know that? Did you know that when you signed up for this thing, when you accepted Christ, his forgiveness, and you have a relationship with him, that does not bubble wrap you. That does not mean that you won't ever get sick. That does not mean unfair things will not happen to you. That does not mean you won't experience and endure physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual pain of all kinds. And that does not mean that God doesn't love you. He loves you so much. But this world is racked with pain, and we are told to expect it, to prepare for it, and when we have to, endure it with this inward groaning while we're anticipating God to move. But that doesn't change the unfortunate predicament that prayer is confusing because of pain. That's essentially what Paul works. He says, everyone's in pain. Christians are in pain. And oh, by the way, in our pain, we don't know what to pray. That's a fascinating scripture. Don't just blow by it. Romans 8:26 says we don't know what to pray for. We don't know what to pray for. Now, there's a perfectly good word for what in Greek and for how. It says we don't know what to pray for, not how to pray. Because after all, Jesus' disciples went to him and they said, you're our rabbi. Teach us how to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. So on and so forth. And if you want to learn how to pray at a deeper level, we have a small group, actually two small groups that are meeting, and you could jump in on those, that are going through the Lord's Prayer for 6 weeks. One's on Saturday, and one is on Saturday. So if you like Saturdays and you want to learn how to pray, jump into that. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying we don't know how to pray. This is the Apostle Paul. The dude starts every letter he writes with a prayer, and he ends with a prayer. He instructs Christians everywhere to pray for the authorities in their life, even those who are persecuting them. He tells us to pray for each other when we get sick. He's surely not saying when it comes to prayer, we're just clueless. He's saying when the waves of labor pains overwhelm us because the creation itself is groaning in pain and we groan in pain and we don't know what to ask for, there is something we can do. What do we do? Prayer is confusing because of pain, so the Holy Spirit prays for us. That's what he says. Romans 8:26. The Spirit of God intercedes for us. How much does a depth finder cost, fishermen? $2,000? Wow. That's why I fish off the shore. Depth finders are pretty amazing, though, these days. They measure the depth. They could measure the depth up to, I don't know, 400 feet. They give you the topography of the land underneath water. See, from your perspective, it's just all choppy waters up there. But there's a whole world under there, and you have no idea. It's guesswork without a depth finder. And so people are willing to spend $2,000. That's a lot. For the ability, the competency to know what they can't know, to let something else do the measuring for them because they admit they are limited. Take another metaphor. Do you remember those things called maps? Remember? They were made out of paper, laminated often, they folded up. There was even a little thing in the car door in vehicles where you kept them, and now like no one knows what to do with that little compartment. Maps. And for the millennials, you know, we used to have to look at these, and we had to, with our mind, imagine how we would get there and figure it out. And no matter how often you shook a map, at no point did Alexa tell you what to do. No. Today, we have smartphones. And that has been an evolution because we went from maps to Google Maps, where you printed 7 sheets of paper off Googling, and you kind of went through it, or you got a triptych from AAA. Do you guys remember that? It's like a little page book. I remember driving in seminary to California and back to Minnesota, and it was stressful. It's like, hold on. I don't know if we missed a turn, but I'm on page 75. Now, we just kind of like don't care. We don't even need to think because Alexa just tells us, or the British guy, or whoever's on your phone, right? Why do we trust that voice? Because they know more than we do. Because we're not very good at directions in general as a culture, and we're just okay with that now. We trust implicitly. Why don't we do the same with God in prayer? Prayer can be defined this way. Prayer is pouring your heart out to God in petition, in thanksgiving, confession of sin, and in praise. What are we talking about today? We're talking about petition. Petition is asking God for something. Why do we trust a depth finder or a smartphone with somewhat trivial matters in our life? Like how to get to Starbucks or where the bass are. But we fail to trust God when it comes to guiding our petitions. We are told to ask for some very straightforward things in Scripture. Give us this day our daily bread. So it's totally expected that God wants us to ask for what we need, but there is so much ambiguity and gray area when it comes to what we want and what we need that we don't really know that we need. And when we're in pain and you add pain to that, wow, who's to know? How do we ask? I always tell premarital couples who are preparing to get married and working with them, watch out for that moment when you get hangry. Do you guys know what hangry means? It's the scientific blending of being hungry and angry. Some of you guys get really hangry, right? When you're hangry, you can't think straight. You can't reason. You can't make a good decision. Don't even try to talk about your finances when you're hangry or how you should be parenting your kids. And I say, just go eat a Snickers or something. Do some breathing exercises. Settle down and then come back and talk about it, okay? What's behind being hangry? It's pain, isn't it? I'm in pain because I'm hungry. I'm in pain, and so I feel angry at something, or I'm in pain because I am angry. When you're in pain, you're not thinking straight, and you don't know what to ask for. Think about your life right now. Have there been times where you prayed fervently for something that now in retrospect you can see was foolish? In retrospect, you're just so very, very grateful that God didn't deliver that up on a silver platter? There are lots of examples in my own life. If I'm honest, it's just almost comical how many examples there are. And I've started to learn to take the Apostle Paul's advice. Have you? When I meet with someone and they share something heavy, they were sexually abused, they went through a horrific thing, they have been diagnosed with an illness or something, and I don't know exactly how to pray for them, I always do what Paul is saying we should do here. I say, Lord, would you ask for this person, Holy Spirit, what I would ask if I had your good and perfect perspective? Would you do that? Because I just don't know what to ask for. I don't know all the variables, but you do. I don't know really your will, like you know your will. Isn't that amazing? He says in Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit even now is interceding on your behalf if you're a Christian. That's what it means. If you have accepted Christ into your heart, if you've said, I accept your forgiving love, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved by grace, please forgive me, please come into my life, something happens. The Holy Spirit comes into your life right then and there. It's irrevocable. He'll never leave. He's living inside of you. You are divinely hardwired for Wi-Fi. It's in there. Are you accessing it? You got all the bars. Are you inviting him to intercede? Now, one analytical commentary that I read pointed out rightly that nowhere in Romans 8, 26 or 27 does it actually say we need to ask the Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf. It just says he does. It's happening. Right now it's happening. Isn't that amazing? Right now, when you leave this place, whatever you do, all the foolish choices that you and I will make in the next week, the Holy Spirit is weaving those together like an expert craftsman, helping all of those choices, good choices and bad choices, wise choices and foolish choices, and he's weaving it and pushing it towards a redemptive end that line with his purposes that are for our good and for his glory. That is amazing. Are you anxious? Are you the type of person that just can't figure out, oh, what should I do? Who should I marry? What college should I go to? Where should I retire? What bank account should I invest in? What team should I cheer for? Stop it. You don't have to be that anxious. It's not all riding on your ability to make that perfect choice. Sure, he wants you to grow in wisdom, make wise choices, but you are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you, Christian. He's guiding you, whether you know it or not. So why do I ask him to do that for me? Why do I ask the Spirit to do that for you? Because I need to remind myself he is. In the Army, when I was in basic training, sometimes you were a little demoralized because it was basic training, and the drill sergeants were kind of mean, and there was one kind of nice drill sergeant, I remember, and he had a phrase. He would say, soldiers, cooperate and graduate. Just cooperate and graduate. I'll always remember that. Just kind of go with the flow. It's going to work out. Maybe that's a little bit how it is with the Spirit. When we navigate painful things in our life, when we wonder how to pray in pain, we ask the Spirit to intercede on our behalf or others' behalf, not because he's not already doing it, because we're cooperating with the Spirit. Do you know it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit? The Bible says that when we're sideways with each other, when we are in prolonged conflict and we don't reconcile and we don't forgive and we don't love each other well, we're grieving the Spirit of God inside of us. And so I ask the Spirit to intercede on behalf of my life and my wife's life and my kid's life and your life on a regular basis to remind my own heart to not grieve the Spirit and to remind me and you to cooperate, to graduate. What would your life look like if every day this week you got out of bed and you got on your knees for a very brief period of time, and before you thought about coffee or anything else or to-do lists. You just said a very simple, humble prayer, a prayer like the one on your handout. On your knees, you simply said, God, I'm not wise enough, I'm not strong enough to know what to pray for, but you are. Holy Spirit, please pray for me. Please ask what I would ask if I had your perfect perspective in my own heart and into your will. Do you think your life would be different that week? I dare you to do it. I dare you. Even if you feel silly, even if your spouse thinks you're being silly, even if your kids come in your bedroom and climb all over you while you're trying to pray on your knees, do it. Let the Spirit drive. He's wiser. He's more loving. He's more competent. He's more kind. And if you trust fish finders and smartphones for trivial matters, why not trust him for the most important things in life? As I said, in this series, we're going to ask how-to questions. Next week, we continue the series. Pastor Jonathan, the former associate pastor here at this church, will be preaching. I'm going to be either here or preaching at Home Church, one of our church plants. Home Church, Pastor Jason, who also was previously on staff here, has planted a church. In week three of that church plant, they found out that Krista, Jason's wife, had breast cancer, very serious breast cancer. So please be praying for her healing. And if I am preaching for him next week, I will come back for the signature dish cook-off, because why would anyone miss that? But Pastor Jonathan is an incredible young leader. He is a person of prayer. He is a real humble guy. He's one of the few people I know who got a full ride academic scholarship to seminary, Bethel Seminary. He'd never tell you that. He took it so seriously, this idea of being called to go be the lead pastor of a church in the Northern Metro in our denomination, and he didn't want to leave you. So what did he do? He fasted and prayed for 40 days. Now, when you fast in order to get God's will and to be reminded of God and to feast on God, in general, you don't tell people about it because it's not for show. And so we had these really weird interactions where he was getting skinnier and skinnier and skinnier, and I was like, he told me as his boss eventually, and then I was like, bro, you got to get up and tell people you're fasting because they all think you're dying. And he did. But what 20-something, fast for 40 days in fervent prayer with his spouse because he cares so much about his call and faithfulness. He wants to get it right, and he wants to let the Spirit drive. That's the kind of credentials that Jonathan has, and he'd never tell you, and he'd be embarrassed if I said it next week. So would you consider coming as he preaches a message next Sunday on how to encounter God, in prayer? As we close this service, we're going to close with a worship song, and communion will be served at the back. I will serve it with a retired pastor here in our congregation, Dale. And as you do an inventory of your own heart and you trust in the forgiving love of Jesus, would you be reminded that God loves you? You're not condemned. He forgives you. He has a plan for your life. And every moment of your life, his Spirit is interceding on behalf of what you actually need. He's guiding you to good things. Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you for the simple and beautiful privilege of gathering together in worship. I pray for everyone here, everyone listening online. Would you guide us, Spirit? Would you ask for us what we would ask for if we had your perfect perspective? As we take your communion, Lord, as we eat the bread and we dip the bread in the juice, Lord, we just remind our hearts that you poured your life out on our behalf. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.